Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
Today we're going to be looking at the question, is there a monkey in your family tree? And that may sound somewhat facetious, but unfortunately it is taught as cold, sober scientific fact in our middle schools, high schools, and universities today. This, of course, is disparaging to humans in general, but particularly today is degrading to our mothers. You know, God made Adam and Eve in his own image, and Adam said when he first saw his wife that he would name her Eve, which means what? What does it mean? The mother of all living. He said that's why he named her Eve. It has a big meaning. If she is the mother of all living, and she was made in the image of God, we can lay claim to that magnificent title. We're made in the image of God. Something even the angels didn't say, let us make man in the image of God and the angels. Said, let us make man in the image of God. And even the angels are not quite in the image of God the way we are. But this theory has come along and said, well, we don't need to believe in God, and we're not made in the image of God. We're just a mechanistic product of a mindless universe, and we have no purpose, no value, no meaning, no destiny. When you die, that's it. You rot back into plant fertilizer, and that's the end of it. You will not even remember that you existed. So it robs man of his dignity, his value, his purpose, and all eternity. And it's done, tragically, in the name of fact and science. So the Bible admonishes us to be ready always to give a defense. Oh, I don't want that, thank you. Don't need that. I'm not untouched by an angel, okay? Yep. I have an angel here, though. She's my daughter. If you want to see a real angel, there's one, okay? But no, not me. Anyway, got to get past the preliminaries here because we have a lot to cover. So the Bible commands us to give a defense to everyone who asks us a reason for the hope that is within us, to earnestly contend for the gospel, and to refute those who oppose themselves to true doctrine. And so today we're going to see that this scientific, so-called scientific claim is false. We do not have a monkey in our family tree, but our ultimate great-grandmother, who we honor today along with all the other mothers today, was Eve, who Adam said was the mother of all living. And therefore we are made in the image of God and have dignity and value, and we're the most precious commodity in the universe. The Creator paid an infinite price because our identity makes us that valuable. Not anything we've done, but when he made us in his image to be his children and to be the bride of Christ, that gives us infinite value. If you evolve from monkey, you don't have any real value. Big issues here, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. As a man perceives his own identity, that's how he will act. Now, here we have the evolutionary tree of life that looks very scientific. It's put in science textbooks as if it's a fact. But if it's a real tree, it will have certain features that can be documented. For one thing, all trees come from a seed. They don't come from nothing. They say, oh, we've got that as the origin of the first single cell from non-living matter. Now, in Darwin's day, that was considered to be not a big problem because they thought life was simple. Today in the 21st century, we know that the tiniest living and reproducing cell is more complex than any machine man has ever dreamed of creating, much less succeeded at. It can build itself, maintain itself, repair itself automatically, and make a virtual exact copy of itself all by itself. Completely autonomous self-replication is nothing that can be done by any human technology. It only exists in the world of biology. And it keeps on going for thousands of years without any outside maintenance or repair. Can you imagine man creating any machine that can go on for thousands of years without outside maintenance and repair? With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. But they can't account for that. All the experiments have failed. They can't even get the basic building blocks, all of them that are needed, much less get them to come together in something more complex than any machine man's ever made. And that complexity has to be there. It's not window dressing. If you don't have certain levels of complexity, you can't have metabolism, homeostasis, and reproduction, the three major features of truly living organisms. So we start with a tree that they cannot account for where in the heck the seed came from, because we know more than Darwin did. It's incredibly complex and technologically advanced. But you don't have to take my word for it. Paul Davies, an Australian scientist, very familiar with this area, he said it's a shame that there are precious few hard facts when it comes to the origin of life. The how part has everybody stumped. Nobody knows how a mixture of lifeless chemicals spontaneously organize themselves into the first living cell. Well, if that's the case, stop putting that cell at the base of the tree. There's no science to support that. There should be a big question mark. And people should realize, wow, we can't explain even the simplest form of life because it's not simple. It has the fingerprints of God all over it. Right on top of that, another fatal flaw with the tree. The whole trunk is missing. All these branches spread out from a trunk that is not there. Because in the fossil record and in the living world, we have a big gap between single-celled creatures and then myriads of multi-million and billion-celled creatures and nothing in between. It should have evolved into like a 2-celled, 3-celled, 4-celled, 5-celled, 10-celled, 100-celled, 1,000-celled, 10,000-celled creature, finally multi-million-celled creatures. There's nothing there. That gap had to be bridged by creatures that supposedly lived for millions of years, lived and died, should have been preserved in the fossil record. There's nothing. It looks like God created single cells, and then he created multi-million-celled creatures, and there never was anything in between. And that's why in the living world today and in the fossil record, we see this fatal gap. It should not be there. If evolution is true, it's inconceivable that that would be there. So you don't have to take my word for it. T. Neville George, expert in the fossil record, he said, granted an evolutionary origin of the main groups of animals and not an act of special creation, which would explain it, the absence of any record whatsoever of a single member of any of the phyla in the Precambrian rocks remains as inexplicable on orthodox grounds as it was to Darwin. Darwin said, this is a mystery. In fact, he said, the fossil record was so hostile to his theory, he said, it is the most obvious and serious objection to my theory. But he predicted the gaps would be filled in the future. Well, we're now more than, 160 years after he published his book, the gaps are worse. And this big one has never been filled. It's a fatal gap. George Gaylord Simpson said it was the major mystery of the history of life. Well, it's not a mystery if you believe in creation. It's what you'd expect to see if creation took place. And on top of that, do even the branches exist? Well, not according to Stephen Gould of Harvard University, who prior to his death in 2002 was considered the world's leading expert and leading spokesman for evolution. And he said this, the extreme rarity of transitional forms in the fossil record persists as the trade secret of paleontology, in other words, fossil study. The evolutionary trees that adorn our textbooks have data only at the tips and nodes of their branches. The rest is inference, in other words, wishful thinking. However reasonable, it's not the evidence of fossils. So when we stick with real facts, real evidence, what do we come up with? They admit they can't account for the seed, okay? No connecting branches, they have no seed, they have no trunk, they have no connecting branches, okay? What kind of a tree has no seed, no trunk, and no branches? An imaginary tree, a fairy tale tree, certainly not a scientific tree. What we see is distinct types of plants and animals that appear to have been created, and they only vary within their kind, and never does one kind change to another, just like Genesis said for thousands of years. Nonetheless, they put quotes like this in our textbooks, you are an animal and share a common heritage with earthworms. Well, that's demeaning to us and the mothers here today, so we're going to protest that, okay? If you're the end product of this equation, primordial slime plus time equals you, or from goo to you by way of the zoo, it doesn't do much for the human ego. You know, and when we ask the most important questions the human heart can embrace, such as, who am I? Why am I here? What is my purpose and value and dignity? How do I determine what is right and wrong? And what's going to happen to me when I die? These are big philosophical questions, but they're all tied up with your identity and your origin. Who you are makes a whole big difference in how you answer those crucial questions. If evolution is a fact like they claim, you're nothing, you're nobody. You got here by the whims of time and chance and natural laws, chemistry and physics. There is no God who created you in his image. There's no God who loves you. You have no hope beyond the grave when you die. That's the end of it. You will never remember you even existed or achieved anything, which begs the question, why do you exist? When you die, nobody will remember you ever existed. And when you die, you won't remember you existed. Nobody else will remember. What is this all for? It's a big nothing. But if we're made in the image of God, there's purpose, value, dignity, there's morality, and there's eternal hope beyond the grave of a new heaven and new earth where righteousness dwells. No more sorrow, no more sickness, no more pain, no more tears, no more curse, no more death, for the former things are passed away. Boy, that's worth living for. But if you're just slime plus time, you might as well blow your brains out. You have no value. Okay, now this, of course, impinges on right and wrong. If there's no ultimate authority can say with absolute authority what is right and what is wrong, it all boils down to your opinion versus mine. What gives your evolved brain more authority than my evolved brain to say what is right or what is wrong? really just whoever can enforce their morality on somebody else with a bigger army, it turns into might makes right. But if there is a God you can appeal to, then there is an absolute standard of right and wrong. And when you get away from that by getting rid of God supposedly through evolution, this is what happens. James Rachels, an evolutionist atheist, he wrote a book called Created from Animals, The Moral Implications of Darwinism. He said, what does this mean about morality? If men are no better than animals, only better in their intellectual capabilities, then what if you lose your intellectual capability? What if you have brain damage? What if you have retardation? Then you're no better than an animal according to evolution, because after all, you're not made in the image of God. Even people who are physically or mentally impaired still bear the image of God because they descended from Adam and Eve made in the image of God. They still have value. Not according to evolution. He said, what are we to say about them, meaning the mentally impaired or the retarded? He said, the natural conclusion, according to the doctrine we are considering, Darwinism, would be that their status is that of mere animals, and perhaps we should go on to conclude that they may be used as non-human animals are used, perhaps as laboratory subjects or as food. You see, when you lose the image of God, you lose a lot. You really have no value unless you're made in the image of God, and this points that out. Now, there are three major strikes against evolution. First of all, Theodosius Dobzhansky, greatest evolutionist of the 20th century, he admitted it's impossible to observe real Darwinian evolution. This is not varieties of cats, varieties of dogs, varieties of horses. We knew about that centuries before Darwin was born. But if you get a dog to evolve into a bear, you know, and a bear to evolve into, say, a lion or something entirely different, that's Darwinian evolution. But it supposedly takes millions of years. Nobody can live long enough to document it. Science is based on observation and documentation by observation, but if you can't see it, it's not science. It's just philosophy, faith, and religion. So he admitted, well, we can't really observe that type of evolution that's supposed to be a fact. Strike two, mutation selection mechanism is effectively dead. Stephen Gould of Harvard, who I quoted before, he admitted that random changes in the genetic language or any language produces misprints, misspelled words, gibberish. The more you get that, the more the blueprint doesn't work anymore. And so it doesn't make better information, it makes it worse. He admitted that. We have to find something better, but they never have. Strike number three. Dr. Colin Patterson, former senior paleontologist at the British Museum of Natural History, he said, no single watertight transitional fossil is known. He wrote a whole book on evolution, didn't include a single example of a transitional fossil. When asked why in a letter, he said, well, I would have put something in if I knew of any. And he's an expert. He says there's a handful that are equivocal that we might argue about, but they're certainly not watertight, and there should be millions if the theory is true. So one, two, three strikes, you're out. However, Niles Eldridge of the American Museum of Natural History in New York, he said, well, yes, it's true in general, we don't have nothing but gaps at the most important places in the fossil record, but there is one place where we have a whole slew of them, and that's from an alleged ape-like ancestor to man. Boy, there we got a bunch. If we didn't have that, we'd have no good case in the fossil record for evolution, really. What if under examination this falls apart like a house of cards? Notice these are drawings. You must always ask the question, on what fossil evidence were these drawings made? You see, because they love to get fragmentary fossils, then they get to make up the rest of the drawing by their own biased imagination. Whereas if you have a complete or nearly complete fossil, you can jolly well tell if it's an ape or a man. Now, apes are not direct evidence of human evolution according to their own theory. Why is that? Because they say that apes evolved from a common ancestor with man, an ape-like ancestor. One branch led to man, the other branches led to the great apes. In other words, the apes are going on a different branch in a different direction that never led to humans, according to their theory. So just having apes is not direct proof that humans evolved from an ape-like creature because they never led to humans, according to their theory. You have to find something on the direct line, half man and half ape. And that's where they have the trouble. We find apes and we find men, but all the ape men are based on usually fragmentary evidence, and when you finally get enough of the full evidence, you can jolly well see whether it's an ape or a man. There's no clear-cut ape man that's ever been found in history, despite these drawings, which are used like a means of psychological warfare. Now, if their track record is so good, they might have some credibility, but from Darwin to this day, their track record is horrible. One example in history, Nebraska man, found in western Nebraska back in 1922, depicted here in the Illustrated London News. Boy, they knew everything about this guy. But how much did they find? Well, they did not have in their possession a complete skeleton or a complete skull or even a complete jaw. All they did have in its entirety was a single molar tooth. It was the tooth, then the whole tooth, but nothing but the tooth. And I'd like to know how you get the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth out of a single tooth. But they claim to have clairvoyant powers, I guess, once they get a PhD in anthropology, and they just know. So what were the tactics used to ascertain the details of the sketch? Well, I think this. If you squeeze a tooth long enough and hard enough, you can force it to confess to anything. So how did they know what this guy looked like? That he walked semi-erect? That he had enough brain power to make a stone tool and a wooden club? I didn't know a tooth could tell you all that, but it even told them more. It even told them what his wife looked like right there, you know? It's amazing what you can get out of a single tooth if you squeeze it hard enough. Well, the full examination results were finally published in Scientific American magazine, December 16, 1927. Nebraska man turned out to be neither an ape nor a man. It actually turned out to be a pig. Actually, a pig-like animal, technically a peccary, which looks a lot like a pig, kind of like a javelina. Technically not a pig, but it sure looks like one. One thing's for sure, it was not Nebraska man, our ancestor. Now, another classic example in history is that of Piltdown Man, based on fossil specimens found by Charles Dawson near Piltdown, England, in the year 1912. This turned out to be a fraud, but amazingly, from 1912 to 1953, more than 40 years, Piltdown Man reigned supreme in our textbooks and museums. Scores of books, pamphlets, and articles were published about Piltdown Man. It was a fact in our textbooks for more than four decades. Why? Because all the educated, erudite, infallible scientists said so. But in fact, they were all evolutionists. They all had pride and prejudice and preconceived ideas. They already had a bias against the Bible and creation by God. And so they looked the gift horse in the mouth and they saw what they wanted to see. The problem was it was a deliberate fraud. Somebody had taken a human skull cap and an orangutan's jaw and chemically painted them to make them look like ancient fossils. Actually, they weren't even ancient fossils. They were relatively modern bones. Then they took a file and filed down the teeth to make the orangutan teeth look more human-like, buried it at the site where the no excavations were done, hoping when it was found, an ape man would be resurrected out of it. How did these wise scientists not see an obvious fraud right under their noses? Well, it wasn't a lack of education. It was a lack of an open mind. This was the goose that laid the golden egg. This is what they desperately wanted. And for 40 years, they stood by it. Till finally, by 1953, they came up with a new dating method based on absorption of fluoride out of the environment. And they tested it with that and found out it was hardly older than the time it was found. It was very recent. And so it was realized to be a huge fraud. And if they just looked at it more critically at the very beginning, they would have realized that. So Piltdown Man is now recognized as one of the most spectacular and longest enduring frauds in the history of modern science. After Piltdown Man, the one who inherited the title was Boxgrove Man in England. You can tell from the reconstruction they have a lot of evidence for him. What did they find? One single shin bone, that's all. And from that, they know he looked like this. Well, sorry, but I don't care how good your PhD is, unless you're psychic or something, and I don't trust psychics, I don't think they know what it looked like. Furthermore, it's indistinguishable from a human femur. They admitted that. Eosimius, which means the dawn or earliest simian, drawing from the Carnegie Museum of Natural History. My goodness, they must have a lot of evidence. Look at all this drawing. But all they had was these two bones. How big are these bones? The size of grains of rice. Yet from this, they supposedly knew that this creature was shy and nocturnal and had large saucer-like eyes and flitted about the treetops. Sounds like an eyewitness account. They have a couple of pieces of bone the size of grains of sand, of rice. I mean, you know, they're really pushing the envelope. I don't care if you have a PhD. You don't know that from tiny bones. Sorry, we're not buying Brooklyn Bridge today, okay? Now, Ardipithecus ramidus cadaver, what a mouthful. Ardipithecus means those that are supposed to have come down out of the trees, the root of the ground ape, and that's an Ethiopian name for that. But they found, all they found of it, first was this single toe bone, and this toe bone is long and curved, which is typical of tree-dwelling apes. It's not human-like at all. It looks like nothing but the toe bone of an ape, but they need an ape man, so they made a big deal about it. However, this was found 18 kilometers away from the rest of these bones that supposedly belonged to it. Now, these other bones were found spread over an area 15 kilometers long. How in the world do they know they even belong to the same creature? And it asks some questions. Why was this history's first suicide bomber? You know? And indeed, was he carrying a nuclear bomb when it went off? Because his bones are scattered kilometers in every direction. Well, not for Ardipithecus. I like what Nigel Hawke says. He says, few sciences produce such abundant returns from so few fragments of fact as paleontology. I think they prefer fragments. Then they can say whatever they want to say, draw whatever kind of picture they want to draw, and they're uninhibited. Another example of this, another variety of Ardipithecus, on Science Magazine, prestigious publication of the American Association for the Advancement of Science, notice most of it's missing, but we do have its lower leg bones, hand bones. They were able to reconstruct the skull. And here we have a human foot and a chimpanzee foot, but notice Ardipithecus, you see anything unusual about his hands? Anybody see anything unusual about the hands? Well, I'll tell you what's unusual about it. It's not a hand. That is this creature's foot. Its feet look like hands, which means it has monkey-like feet, which means it's more like a monkey than an ape. But they're so desperate to have an ape man, they've tried to impress this thing into being human-like. Now, notice the distance between the ankle and the knee here. Okay, see how short that is? Notice it's longer here. Well, he mysteriously grew. We're not supposed to notice that. But it's to give him more human proportions. All of this section of the body here is missing. When the artist on the television interview said, how do you know what this looks like? It's all missing. He said, well, we know what humans look like and we know what apes look like, so I made it look halfway. Well, that's fine, except you put this in the prestigious American Association for the Advancement of Science publication and students read that. If they don't read the fine print, they think, oh my gosh, this is proof of human evolution. But it's just an artist bias in the reconstruction. Even in the flesh reconstruction, notice there's whites in the eyes. No apes living today have whites in their eyes. Remember the famous battle cry at Bunker Hill? Don't shoot till you see the whites of their eyes. Well, if apes are coming after you, you'll never shoot. They have no whites in their eyes. But they put whites there to make it look more human. Again, weapon of psychological warfare for which they have no valid scientific evidence. William Youngers, who is an evolutionist anatomist at Stony Brook University, he said this is a fascinating skeleton, but based on what they present, the evidence for bipedality, in other words, walking on two legs like a human, is limited at best. Divergent big toes are associated with grasping, and this has one of the most divergent big toes you can imagine. Why would an animal fully adapted to support its weight on its forelimbs in the trees elect to walk bipedally on the ground? It's suited for living in the trees like a monkey. It looks more like a monkey than an ape, but they're so desperate, it's something new, so they have to make a big deal about it and pretend like it's half ape and half man when it's really just a monkey. Now, Dr. Tim White, notable anthropologist, he said, a 5-million-year-old piece of bone that was thought to be the collarbone of a human-like creature is actually part of a dolphin rib. The problem with a lot of anthropologists is that they want so much to find a hominid, which means an ape man, that any scrap of bone becomes a hominid bone. That's been a problem ever since Darwin. We can document through history that ape men have been deduced from bones which later turned out to belong to an alligator, a horse, a bear, an elephant, a donkey, and as we just saw, a dolphin. It is a comedy of errors in their track record. Now here we have an alleged ape man. Notice the blue clay replaces most of the missing skull. How do they know the part that's missing looked that way? They really don't. It's their imagination again. Now here we have one of the holy grail of finding human evolution. Not just a piece of bone or something, but the whole skeleton, the whole flesh, the whole hair, the whole everything. This is supposed to have been an ape man that slipped off a cliff and fell into glacial ice, got deep frozen, preserved. Then he was found by serendipity. And the man who found it, instead of calling up the Smithsonian and say, hey, write me a check for $1 billion if you want this thing, he put it on the circus sideshow tour. That should put up a red flag. The Smithsonian was interested, and they came and said, we'd like to take a tissue sample for a biopsy. We'd like to do x-rays. He said, no way, Jose. You can look at it in the ice. You don't do any forensic analysis. That should have been a big red flag. Yet some evolutionists, like Bernard Heuvelmans, from Europe, who is a renowned evolutionist zoologist, he actually wrote up an article and says, here's proof of a sub-Neanderthaloid hominid, an ape man. What did it actually turn out to be? Not an ape man, just a rubber dummy frozen in ice. This guy said, I want to have something that looks like an ape man. He went down to Hollywood where they make out of latex monsters, you know, for movies. He said, make me something that looks like an ape man. He covered it with bear's fur, kept it refrigerated in a block of ice, and fooled some of our greatest scientists. Why? Because they wanted to be fooled. They want to believe the lie. Now, another example of 21st century fraud a leading Japanese archaeologist whom colleagues had nicknamed God's Hands for his uncanny ability to know just where to dig to find ancient relics, has publicly admitted to faking his most recent discoveries. Zenichi Fujimura was renowned for discovering Japan's oldest sites of civilization, making front-page news each time he found ever-older artifacts. But a Japanese newspaper had secretly photographed Fujimura sneaking onto the site in the early morning, digging holes and burying the stone implements. A few days before he and colleagues unearthed them and proudly announced the, quote, discovery to the media. After exposure, Fujimura apologized to the media, head bowed, saying, I can't imagine what made me do it. Yeah, well, I know what made him do it. The fame, the fortune, he wanted more, and he's willing to lie to get it. How many times has that happened without being caught? Now, another problem we have is if you have just a fragment, you can reconstruct it to look any way you want. If you have just this dark section of jawbone, and you reconstruct it this way, it's nothing but an ape. You won't get fame, fortune, or research grants for that. But if you make it look this way, halfway ape and man, you'll get your name in the papers, fame, fortune, and research grants. What do you think they're going to do? They always make it look like an ape man, even though it could just as well look like an ape. So, as this evolutionist admits, everybody knows fossils are fickle. Bones will sing any song you want to hear, but they're never allowed to sing the best song they can sing, and that is the song of creation. Now, here we have the skull that made Louis B. Leakey famous, Gingianthropus, or East Africa Man, or the Nutcracker Man. Four different experts drew what it looked like in the flesh, supposedly, and they all disagreed. This one gave him an ape-like nose, a hairy face, looks like a gorilla. This one gave him a human-like nose, a beard, and the eyes of a philosopher. Boy, he's well on his way to being man. They're all drawn from the same doggone skull, which they admit today was nothing but a dead end. It was nothing but an extinct ape. It has no evolutionary significance for explaining the origin of man. Nobody knows that better than Ronald Urban, who was asked to illustrate human and prehistoric animals for a textbook company. He's a born-again Christian, but he is an excellent artist. And they asked him to draw the picture of the Lucy Afarensis ape woman. And he looked at the bones and says, I'm not sure how to reconstruct something like this, but under contract, I have to draw a picture. So he drew this picture, and he was immediately regaled and castigated. They said, for crying out loud, don't you know Lucy is supposed to be an ape woman? You've made her look entirely too human. She looks like an angry woman with an afro walking down the street, you know. You need to go back and make her look more like an ape woman. And he says, look, if you're going to tell me what to draw just to fit your evolutionary fantasies, I quit. But he blew the whistle on them. He said, don't trust what you see in the textbooks. He says, I know firsthand the illustrator is pressured to draw what they want to see. They could care less whether it corresponds with the bones. Now, here we have the alleged branching tree of evolution from Richard Leakey, the son of the famous Louis B. Leakey. Supposedly an insect-eating mammal branched off into the tarsiers, lorisers, lemurs, the new and old world monkeys, the great apes, and the line that led directly to modern man. Now, none of these branches are documented in the fossil record. Why are they in this book? Because they infer that they must have been there, even though we don't have the evidence, because we know evolution is a fact. See, that's called circular reasoning. You assume something, then you assume the evidence for it because you assume you already know the truth. Not quite logical. But notice that we have lemurs way up here, not even close to man, not even as close as apes, yet they tried to make this thing our missing link. Remember this several years ago, Ida? They said it would be as memorable as Pearl Harbor, as memorable as the assassination of John F. Kennedy, as memorable as even the first man on the moon. It would never be forgotten. How many of you have forgot it already? Okay, well, the fact is they were wanting to make money on this book, so they put a big special, I think it was on the History Channel, really hyped it up, but it really was nothing but this, which lives today, a lemur. You can see them in the zoos. They are not considered a close ancestor of man, even by the evolutionist. Evolutionist paleontologist Chris Beard said, it's not a missing link. It's not even a terribly close relative to monkeys, apes, and humans, which is the point they're trying to make. Matt Cartmill, anthropologist and evolutionist at Duke University, North Carolina. He said the PR campaign on this fossil is, I think, more of a story than the fossil itself. It's a very beautiful fossil, but I don't see anything in this paper that told me anything decisive that was new. Finally, Richard Kay, evolutionist at Duke University, he said Ida's unveiling was highly scripted with some Barnum and Bailey aspects. In other words, greatest show on earth. He said, more important, it can now be said, the findings may well have been significantly overstated, but if this event causes the public to distrust science and media, that distrust is well placed. Oh, I would to God they'd put that quote in our textbooks. You know, like Surgeon General's warning, don't smoke this, it'll give you cancer. You know, they ought to put this in the textbooks. Now, They claim that a common ancestor of ape and man branched off into the living great apes today and branched off to man. Problem is, they've never been able to find or agree on that common ancestor. It's just an idea on paper. It supposedly evolved into Brahmapithecus, Australopithecus, Homo erectus, and finally Homo sapien, which means man the wise or modern man. Brahmapithecus, we never had much. For a long time, all we had was a couple of jaw fragments. But David Pilbeam and Owen Simons, American anthropologists, said it's embarrassing that we don't have an early ancestor. This is good enough. Let's use this. So it went from this to this. Ta-da, there's our early ancestor. Okay? All that from a couple of jaw fragments. But it always catches them in the end. As we dig and we find more evidence, we find out, again, they were wrong. Here we have on the right chimpanzee skull and orangutan and the more complete fossil evidence of Brahmapithecus. Notice the angle of the face is not like the chimp, but it's very much like the orangutan. So much so that they admitted it's nothing but an orangutan, a living ape today, not evidence of human evolution. It's just this, which you see at the zoo. Nobody believes we directly evolved from them, not even evolutionists. So that means we start out with no common ancestor that they can agree on. Our early candidate, Brahmapithecus, was just an orangutan, so we got to get rid of him. Then we go for several millions of years with absolutely no evidence until we get to the Australopithecines. Now, here we have Australopithecus robustus. Now, Australopithecus is a compound Latin and Greek word. Australo, like Australia. Australo in the Latin means southern, and pithecus in the Greek means ape. It was first found in 1924 by Dr. Raymond Dart in southern Africa. He called it the southern ape, not ape man. He says, obviously, just an ape. Has a massive jaw, big ape-like teeth, big mastoid processes, orbital ridges above the eye sockets, low vaulted forehead, sagittal crest, all the diagnostic indications of nothing but an ape. So he correctly called it southern ape. But then they expected to find better and they couldn't, so then now they're calling it half man, half ape. Even the more gracile female form looks decidedly ape-like. And some evolutionists admit that. Ashley Montague, one of the greatest evolutionist anthropologists of the late 20th century, he said the fossil form of all Australopithecines is extremely ape-like. The Australopithecines show too many specialized and ape-like characteristics to be either the direct ancestor of man or of the line that led to man. In other words, it's just an ape. We have three living great apes today. This would be a fourth one that went extinct, but if it was alive, it'd be in the zoo with the other apes today. It would not be considered a human ancestor. Lord Solly Zuckerman of Great Britain, although an atheist, he led a top research team for more than 15 years studying all the Australopithecines. And his conclusion, as a world-class expert, he said, "But I myself remain totally unpersuaded. Almost always when I've tried to check the anatomical claims on which the status of Australopithecus is based, I have ended in failure. The Australopithecine skull is in fact so overwhelmingly simian, which means ape-like, as opposed to human, that the contrary proposition could be equated to an assertion that black is white." He said, so obvious it's nothing but an ape if you look at it objectively. And he was an atheist, so he wasn't doing this because he wanted to. Now here we have the one we've heard most about in recent years, Australopithecus afarensis, found in the Afar region of Ethiopia by Donald Johansson. The Beatles' song Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds was playing on the tape player, so he decided to name it Lucy. Okay. Now notice it's just fragmentary. Notice the pelvis. Notice how the pelvis flares outward. That's typical of apes. Human pelvis tends to curve inward, which allows us to walk upright in human fashion. This would keep her from walking any better than a chimpanzee. He claimed that she could walk and run as good as a modern human, but there's a big problem here. So what did he do? He said, well, she can't walk upright, but I think I know what happened. A deer stepped on that pelvis and deformed it. So we're going to send it to my colleague, Owen Lovejoy, and he's going to cut it into pieces and glue it back together, and then it'll work right. Yeah. And that's what they did. They took a model of it and cut it into pieces, first broadcast in Australia and New Zealand on the BBC special. And even the evolutionist expert said, this guy's gone too far. You can't cut evidence into pieces and put it back in your own image according to your own likeness. That's not real science. Now here we have the skull of Lucy's species, Australopithecus afarensis, grossly ape-like. It had a brain about the size of a baseball, only stood about 3.5 feet tall, and looked like the currently living bonobo, or pygmy chimpanzee. Uncanny resemblance, very little difference. It was apparently just an ape. Now, when we look on the underside of the skull, this becomes very obvious, too. Humans have a parabolic dental arcade, but the chimpanzee here, and by the way, I'll label those so you know what I'm talking about, chimpanzee has a U-shaped jaw with a gap here. That gap is for the top canine to fit in that gap when the jaw closes. Notice Lucy has U-shaped jaw with a diastema gap. Notice this hole here, foramen magnum. That's where the spinal column attaches to the skull. It's near the center on human skull, allowing upright posture and locomotion. But in the chimpanzee, you can see it's closer to the rear. Chimpanzees knuckle walk and are usually stooped even if they try to walk upright. Lucy is even much closer than a currently living chimpanzee. Lucy would have had a more bent over ape-like posture for that reason alone. Hardly any better than a living chimpanzee, which is an ape. When we look at the shoulder blade and shoulder socket, it should look just like this. He said, below the neck, the body was as modern as human bodies, though hairy. It was only above the neck that they have to admit the skull looks like an ape. They don't question that. But they claim below the skull, it was human as we have today, just smaller. But we see it should look like this. It does not. It looks like other apes. Another place we found, inside the ear hole, which is big in apes and humans, it's smaller, but it's what's on the inside that counts. The semicircular canal system of the balance mechanism of the inner ear is very large and complex in humans because we walk all the time and have to balance. And because of this, we can do Olympic gymnastics and ice skating and dancing with the stars, you know, and we could do it in a human fashion because God gifted us with this tremendous sense of balance. Apes either are grabbing branches in the trees or knuckle walking on the ground on all fours. They don't need the balance system we have, and they don't have it. MRIs and CAT scans proved that Lucy has the same balance system as all other apes. She could not have walked upright in human fashion for that reason alone. It's nothing but an ape. Okay, now Charles Oxnard, former professor of anatomy and anthropology at the University of Chicago, then at USC in Southern California, currently, I believe, at the University of Western Australia, an evolutionist, but he was a pioneer and the world's greatest expert on computerized analysis of bones. We actually take the bone, like, say, a pelvis, rotate it 360 degrees while it's being scanned with lasers. You get a three-dimensional mathematical digital picture of exactly what it's like fitted in the computer. Then the computer compares all its characteristics with those of monkeys, of all the apes, of the Australopithecines, and humans. Every time this has been done, it's been done for decades now, he said it rules them out. They were nothing but extinct apes. And he's an evolutionist. He's not saying this because he wants to, but he is the world's greatest expert in this regard. He said the Australopithecines known over the last several decades are now irrevocably removed from a place in the evolution of human bipedalism, walking upright like humans, possibly from a place in a group any closer to humans than to African apes, and certainly from any place in the direct human lineage. He said the evidence, like it or not, says they're nothing but apes and do not qualify as an ape man. Now, you wouldn't know that to look at the Chicago Field Museum. They have this depiction of Lucy, and although they give her an ape-like skull, notice they put whites in her eyes, right? Even though they have no justification for that scientifically. But they said, when we find the rest of her missing bones, we're going to find that she had a human-like barrel-chested rib cage, human-like hands, human-like ankle, human-like feet. Well, they made all this prior to these discoveries. They made these claims. But every discovery has been devastating. It shows it was ape-like and not human-like. For example, she had long curved fingers like tree-dwelling apes, not like the human depicted here. She had locking wrists. When they come out of the trees, they lock the wrist and walk on their knuckles quadrupedally. Okay, what do you need locking wrists for if you can walk as good as a modern human? Also, they had the wrong talus angle, where the ankle connects to the lower leg bones. That angle was great for climbing up trees a lot of time, but it was not the same angle as walking upright like a human habitually. Different angle. And they found she had an ape-like foot. Here it's depicted as a hairy human foot. No difference. Looks like a human foot. When we found it, what did it look like? It looked like a chimpanzee foot. Big, big difference. So in all these areas where they predicted they'd find evidence that proved she was an ape woman, it all has collapsed. The more information you get, the closer you get to a complete skeleton, the more you can tell whether it's an ape or a man, and it appears that all of these were nothing but apes. Now, here we see some of the bias. Notice the big white eyes here. How do you know that from this? There's no science there. Well, where did it come from? It came from this artist's bias and belief in evolution. He said, I wanted to get a human soul into this ape-like face to indicate something about where she was headed. Well, I'm sorry, you can't jump in a time machine and go in the past and see where she was headed. And you can't tell from a skull that has no eyes in its eye sockets what in the Sam Hill the eyes look like. You know, stop selling us the Brooklyn Bridge. It's disrespectful. Homo habilis, or handyman, made Louis Leakey famous in the 60s, but they now admit that it's actually a mixture, an invalid taxon, a mixture of more than one type fossil, human and ape. It's one way to get an ape man, but it's not valid. However, they won't get rid of it, because they need it. What's the explanation? One evolutionist was brutally honest. He said, if there weren't a Homo habilis, we would have to invent one. So we know the one we have is invalid, but we'll keep it, because we need it. Well, that may be practical, but it's not very honest and not very scientific. Now, because they failed so miserably to show in the fossil record that there are legitimate ape men, they've gone to the field of genetics. Here at the Melbourne Museum in Australia, it says, believe it or not, our DNA is nearly identical to a chimpanzee's. Less than 2% of our DNA differs from theirs. In more recent years, they say it was closer to 1%. And they use that as a bludgeon to beat Christians over the head. Hey, how do you explain, if we're created in the image of God, Adam and Eve, why there's only 1% difference between us and chimpanzees? That makes sense if evolution is true, but not if creation is true. Well, it was always based on a lie, what we call today fake news. They did this study decades ago, back in the 20th century, old stuff, you know, and they took only genes that appeared to look similar and would combine with one another, and they rejected the ones that were dissimilar. They cherry-picked. And yet they tried to pretend that the whole genome was like this. It was a flawed study from the beginning. But now that we have elucidated the entire human genome and the entire chimpanzee genome, we can compare all the data. And when you put all the cards on the table, we're not closely related to them. In fact, the difference is so big, evolution cannot account for it in the alleged mere 6 million years that separates us and chimpanzees from a common ancestor. There should be only about 1%. Instead, it's much, much larger, and it's a big problem for them. Now, a recent report in the Proceedings of the National Academy of Sciences suggests that the similarity of DNA between chimp and humans is 95%. In other words, not just 1%, but greater than 98%. And that's just on one section, indels, which means insertion or deletion nucleotides. There's a lot of other areas we can look at, too, that had not been looked at before. For example, for years, chimpanzees were considered to be only 1% genetically dissimilar to humans. A recent gene splicing study revealed a 6 to 8% difference. A 2003 study revealed a 13% difference in our respective immune systems. And another study revealed a 17% difference in gene expression in our cerebral cortexes, which you might expect since we're a lot smarter than them. Better genetic technology and increasing knowledge of the critical function of non-coding regions, formerly referred to as junk DNA, because evolution predicts junk DNA. Guess what? The most recent studies show more than 90% of it, we can say for sure, is not junk, and by the time the research is done, it'll be close to 100%. That's what creation would predict, and it flies in the face of what they've been saying for generations. This is damnable evidence for their theory, and yet how much do you hear about it? You heard on CNN? You heard on anything, maybe Fox News, but you don't hear it in the textbooks. Dr. David Page of the Whitehead Institute for Biomedical Research said this. Dr. Page admitted that the Y chromosomes of chimps and humans are, quote, horrendously different from each other. Dr. Page's team found that the chimp Y chromosome has only 2/3 as many distinct genes or gene families as the human Y chromosome, and only 47%, less than half as many protein-coding elements as humans. Furthermore, more than 30% of the chimp Y chromosome lacks an alignable counterpart on the human Y chromosome. This is so devastating because these type of big percentage differences would be expected in animals that are separated by us by something like a couple hundred million years. Chimps are only supposed to be 6 million years separated from us. How in the world do they explain this? Does not fit their prediction, but it fits what creationists were predicting. If we looked at the whole genome, we'd find big differences, and indeed we have. Also, Dr. Page said he now admits that, quote, the percentage relationship between the human and chimp Y chromosomes has been blown to pieces. And they're still wondering what to do with this, how to really explain it. How can we have such a big difference that would take hundreds of millions of years in such a short time? According to their own theory, it doesn't add up. They don't have enough time for evolution, mutations, everything like that. But if it's the biblical view, the mitochondrial DNA, just traced back to our mothers through the powerhouse DNA in our powerhouses called mitochondria in our cells, that also leads to the mitochondrial Eve concept. And they don't like that. They were hoping it would show the biblical concept of descending from a single mother in the past is blown away, but actually it's more amenable to what the Bible says than it is to their own theory. They really are stewing in their own juices now. Now here we have Homo erectus, who the name means erect man, and he lives up to his name. They look make him look stupid and brutish and ape-like here. But the Turkana boy is one example. This boy, they died estimated at age 12, and had he lived to adulthood, they said he easily could have been over 6 feet tall. However, excuse me, the Homo erectus people averaged 5'10 on the average. Average height for a male globally today, 5'9". So they are actually higher than our average today. And the skeleton is not ape-like at all. It would be indistinguishable from a modern human skeleton unless you were an expert in anthropology and could tell subtle differences. So why do they call it an ape man? Simply because they're desperate to have an ape man. This was a human, and his name, Homo erectus, means erect man, a correct name. Now they say, well, his skull was smaller cranial capacity than the average today, but sheer brain capacity does not impart intelligence. For example, the crow and the African gray parrot can beat the chimpanzee. On certain cognitive tests, they're better at certain tests than the chimpanzee, which has a much larger brain. So it's not the sheer size of the brain that imparts intelligence, it is the organization of the brain. Some people with as low as 700 cubic centimeter brain capacity have normal IQ. Some with more than double that still have normal IQ. The average is about 1,400 cubic centimeters. Homo erectus, 900 to 1,000 cubic centimeters, well within the range for known full human intelligence. There's no reason to call them ape men other than they're desperate to have an ape man. Now, they've really done disservice to poor Neanderthal man. This is how they used to depict him, grossly monstrous and ape-like. But in fact, he was as human as you and I. When you get away from some parts of Europe where they suffered from, you know, lack of vitamin D, resulting in rickets, which is bone deforming, Paget's disease, osteomalacia. When you get more toward the Middle East where Neanderthals lived, they were healthy and robust. They looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger without having to work out. Yeah. Fully erect, fully human, and no difference really between us and them. In fact, the modern depiction in the American Museum of Natural History looks like a modern man. If you give him a shave, bath, haircut, put him in a business suit, he wouldn't attract any special attention. Of course, some people say in some circles you wouldn't have to give him a shave, bath, and haircut, and he'd still get along just fine. At any rate, Eric Trinkaus, the acknowledged world expert in Neanderthals, and he's an evolutionist, he said detailed comparison of Neanderthal skeletal remains with those of modern humans have shown that there is nothing in Neanderthal anatomy that conclusively indicates locomotor, manipulative, intellectual, or linguistic abilities inferior to those of modern man. The real final nail in the coffin of Neanderthal man being supposedly part ape, we carry Neanderthal genes in our populations to this day. We bred with them. The modern European type is known as the Cro-Magnon type, and they were living with this ethnic type, both of which descended from Adam and were dispersed at the Tower of Babel, dispersal of nations. But if you're from Eastern European background, you have a small percentage of Neanderthal genes in you, which means they intermarried, had fertile offspring, which is the primary definition of the same human species. If you can intermarry and have fertile offspring, you are the same species. So these are the full human species descended from Adam, just like you and I, and even their genes tell us so. So the modern model of Neanderthal endorsed by Eric Trinkaus looks like a modern man. Give him a shave, bath, haircut, woman said, boy, he's handsome enough. Put him in a tuxedo, I'll go out to dinner with him, you know? Really not that bad looking. Now, using forensic science and genetics, looking at the genes to see what, you know, flesh characteristics would look like, which they can determine nowadays, they reconstructed this child's skeleton, a Neanderthal skeleton. And the reconstruction came out to look like this. You could be any of our children today. They were as human as you and I and descended from Adam like you and I. So in conclusion, we find that the best they have to argue about today is varieties of Australopithecus, which with the new discoveries show they're nothing but apes. They found too much evidence. When you have too much, you can't deny it, but they still do because they need something to talk about. So they keep it anyway. So we find that these are all nothing but apes. On the other end, we find that Homo erectus, Neanderthal, and Cro-Magnon are all varieties of true human beings, that they live together, married together, we carry their genes to this day. There's no evidence of there being an ape man. Now, you would think after more than 160 years since Darwin's theory was published, you'd find plenty in between here, true ape men. But we don't, and that's good news. there's nothing even approaching overwhelming evidence that we have to believe this big lie that we are primordial slime plus time equals us and we have no hope, dignity, value, or anything else, or that our mothers are nothing but the products of evolution. Our mothers are made in the image of God. Our mothers who gave us life, who we honor today, means that we're made in the image of God because we're born from them, and they were born from the mother of all living, Eve. And so at this time, I'm going to conclude with a quote from Lord Sully Zuckerman, the atheist. Remember, but what did he say? No scientist could logically dispute the proposition that man, without having been involved in any act of divine creation, evolved from some ape-like creature in a very short space of time, speaking in geological terms, without leaving any fossil traces of the steps of the transformation. He says, if you look at it honestly, none of these ape men are worth the paper they're written on. He says, there's no evidence, but I believe it anyway because I'm an atheist. Which brings us to the difference between biblical faith and atheist faith. Okay, in Hebrews 11, it defines faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But for the evolutionist atheists, definition of faith goes like this. Now, faith is the substance of fossils hoped for, the evidence of links not seen. A blind faith, a faith without scientific evidence to support it. And that is such good news. We can know today that we are made in the image of God, we have purpose and value and dignity, and that we can honor our mothers, not as descendants of apes, but as descendants of Eve, our first mother of all living. And therefore, we're all made in the image of God and have a fantastic destiny. So at this time, I would like to invite the mothers to stand up and come up to the front so we can honor you on Mother's Day. Thank you.
All right, all of you mothers, come on up here. And we have some roses we'd like to share with y'all. We can hand them out to all of them.
Huh?
Let's hand them out to all of the ladies.
Regardless of color? Some were being kind of fussy, I'm sorry to say. So maybe they should come by.
Classroom.
Hmm? Yeah.
Someone could take. Here, could you hand these and I'll carry the bucket?
I'll carry the bucket.
Oh. Yeah. It's heavy. It's got water.
That's all right.
You got it?
Mm-hmm.
You need to pick one. Thank you.
In case you're wondering, I'm not a mother. I've been asked to pray for these wonderful women up here. And when I think of mothers, you know, I think of my own life as a very selfish human being. When I think of all the selfish acts that I committed as a child, as a teenager, and as a young man, mom's love never changed. For me, there's no better example of unconditional love, short of our Lord, than mom. So think about that, men, and please join me as we pray for these wonderful women. Father, I am so honored to lift these women up. It is so easy for me, remembering my own mom and her example of unconditional love. Lord, we thank you for that example. There is no better act of unconditional love short of Jesus than our mothers. Lord, we lift them up to you. We say thank you. We are so grateful for every one of them. Lord, we ask for your hand upon them all. Lord, we pray that not only on this day, but every day that you bless them. In my heart, every day is Mother's Day. So Lord, we honor every single one of them, every moment of every single day. Bless them all, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.